Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: The Gospel of the Righteousness of God. Chapter 20. The sublimity of the gift of righteousness manifested in the justification of sinners. When sin is exposed in the light of the heavenly righteousness, a deeper understanding of sin also highlights more broadly how damaging sin's working is when it is allowed space to act, and how broad needs to be a righteousness that proposes to offer the deliverance of people from sin, from the body of sin, and from the subjection to propositions that falsely offer alternatives for people to become freed from slavery to the set of aspects associated with sin. And although it has already been considered in the previous chapters that a conviction was imputed to sin through the crucifixion of Christ, and that in Christ the heavenly righteousness is also offered as a gift of redemption, it seems to us that the matter concerning the condition of human beings regarding sin after the coming of Christ in the flesh into the world is a subject that still needs to be addressed more intensely. If, on the one hand, we have the information that the crucifixion of Christ was necessary for sin to be exposed to the light of the heavenly righteousness and for it suffer condemnation, on the other hand, if only the condemnation of sin were the goal of the righteousness of God, human beings still would not have a provision that could restore them to eternal life in the Lord. By associating themselves with sin, human beings have also become sinners, wicked, or unrighteous. Thus, if the work of Christ only caused sin to be condemned for having acted against the life of an entirely innocent person like the Lord Jesus Christ and for having already received the payment of its wages by Christ's death, the work of the Lord on the cross of Calvary would not necessarily imply that the condition of the sinners passed from an unrighteous to a righteous status. Romans 3:10-12. As it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable, there is none who does good, no, not one." The act of Christ of giving himself to be crucified on the cross of Calvary, therefore, was not a process that aimed only at some isolated aspects of the consequences of human subjection to sin or merely to demonstrate God's wrath against sin. The offer of Christ's life to be sacrificed on the cross of Calvary was a beforehand announced work and perfectly prepared primarily to enable the remission of sinners so that they can reach a position where they can return to the fellowship with the Lord and the status of heirs of eternal life. Christ's sacrifice, in one of its most striking and extraordinary goals, was accomplished to establish what the Scriptures call the justification of sinners so that those who sinned could repent and present themselves before God under a condition of righteousness. And, in turn, the justification of sinners is undoubtedly one of the most evident aspects of the greatness and uniqueness of God's righteousness as an offer and a heavenly gift that has worked and continues to work on behalf of every person who finds oneself in the present world, as exemplified once again in the following text. Romans 5:16-18. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. The justification that occurred from Christ's act of surrender on the cross of Calvary, and which came to be offered to all through the gift of righteousness, is at the core of the demonstration and proof of God's love for every human being, as explicitly presented also in the text below. Romans 5:8-9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Moreover, we understand that the insistence on the subject of the justification of sinners shows to be very necessary also due to the fact that a vast contingent of human beings sees this justification as one of the most intriguing aspects of God's righteousness. Although justification is an integral part of the whole process of salvation that God offers to human beings in Christ Jesus, or that without justification through the blood of Christ no person could ever come to obtain salvation, this point still causes strangeness or discomfort for many. When the justification offered by God is placed for discussion, in several cases it can be observed that this very essential aspect of salvation is one of the points that generate the most diverse reactions to it, either by the lack of understanding and manifestation of disinterest to the deeper aspects of this matter, or because the opposition to it precisely by what is offered by this justification. At first, the principle God uses for the aspect of justification may sound strange because what it offers, through a gift of righteousness, contradicts the logic of most people's thinking, or may not even be perceived at all in a minimally appropriate way just for presenting a fact that goes against a more predominant thought of the world. The most common thought among many people in the world is that the individuals to whom a justification should be directed, or whom it should benefit, are those who perform works worthy of this justification, but in the case of the justification according to the gift of the heavenly righteousness, it precisely offers to justify those individuals who are not worthy of this justification. Thus, because the gift of righteousness is not addressed to justifying individuals who supposedly would be worthy of justification, but it is presented to offer justification precisely to those who have no merit to be justified, also the understanding of the justification offered by God through the gift of righteousness shows itself especially challenging for the human mind. Let us note once again a part of the text of Romans that has been seen above in this chapter, namely, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ did not die for human beings because they did some good or some kindness, but, on the contrary, He died for them when they were still highly associated with sin or subject to it. In the following texts, one can observe, still by other examples, the proposition mentioned above about the justification of those who are not worthy of it. Matthew 9:12-13. When Jesus heard that, He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners, to repentance." Romans 4:4-6. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. In the text of Romans 4 just quoted, Paul tells us, in an extremely objective way, that the one who believes on him who justifies the ungodly receives the imputation of the righteousness of God in one's life, showing that the Lord himself is the proponent of the justification of those who are far from deserving it. The justification of sinners is one of the things that troubles people not only nowadays, but it has been questioned throughout history and repeatedly contested by those who do not understand or accept this way of God's working, as also mentioned by Paul in the following text. 1 Corinthians 1:22-24. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Both the model so-called Jew, representing a typology of all people who think it is possible to achieve justification by acts of religious practices or human works, and the model so-called Greek, typifying people who extol the knowledge and the human reason to explain all things, fail to understand how an almighty and sovereign God could give himself as a sacrifice for those who turn their back on him to associate themselves with sin. For the religious who yearn for a place of worthiness to be justified, God's justification is a scandal against their ways of thinking and acting. For the rational, who strive for a place of worthiness through knowledge and intelligence, or even through the proposition of thoughts that God does not even exist, the sacrifice of Christ is the expression of madness or a work devoid of logic and sense. Nevertheless, or at the end, both the Jew and the Greek, the religious as well as the rational or liberal, use the same basis of reasoning, thinking that if the human being has entered the path of falling or subjection to sin, it should also be the human being's responsibility to find a solution or a way of achieving a reward by his own to become free from slavery to sin and to present himself justified before God. The propositions of both the figure of the Jew and the figure of the Greek, however, disregard the fact that sin has weakened the human beings and entirely dissociated them from the possibility of finding a way out by themselves that can justify them concerning the debt they have assumed by association with sin and before God against whom they have performed an offense that no human being can repair. When we look at the proposals of both the so-called Jewish model and the so-called Greek model, approached more broadly in the materials under the title The New Creature in Christ and the Gospel of the Glory of God and the Glory of Christ, we can see that the lack of perception of the reality in which they find themselves because of sin is one of the saddest and most brutal consequences of sin. The subjection to sin has resulted in blindness to human beings to the point where they became deprived of minimally adequate perception of the spiritual world and the fact that they, in themselves, have no possibility of reversing the position they have put themselves through the association with sin. Sin has hardened people's hearts and their natural minds to the point that they, naturally speaking, even oppose the unique true solution for the salvation of their lives. Romans 3:12. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable, there is none who does good, no, not one. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Thus, if a person does not open one's heart to the Holy Spirit of God to be taught by him about the righteousness of God, one will not understand the justification the Lord offers him or her and will remain subject to thinking that this justification is a foolishness or a reason for being scandalized in God, making room for a successive sequence of new offenses, as seen in previous chapters. On the other hand, we understand that it should be emphasized here again that when the scriptures state that God justifies sinners and that he sent his beloved Son as a living sacrifice for the provision of their justification to be fully established, this does not mean that God is indifferent with the sin of each individual or that God became complicit in the transgressions of human beings. The justification of sinners is part of God's immaculate righteousness, and as such, it was manifested to the world in a way in which God's own righteousness remained fully righteous or perfect. God's justification for humankind was not introduced into the world suddenly, randomly, at any time, or in any way. God's justification was broadly prepared and pre-announced, so that the purpose and conditions of the working of the gift of righteousness, when it came down from heaven to be offered as a living sacrifice to justify sinners, had already been established beforehand in order that the righteousness of the provision which the Lord was bringing to earth could also not be questioned after the sacrifice was made. The prince and the powers of darkness, after Christ was crucified, could not demand anything contrary to God's justification for people because they had previously been able to gain access to the information that Christ's sacrifice was also as a sacrifice of a perfect lamb who would let himself be sacrificed to redeem human beings from slavery to sin, the body of sin, and the ineffective means that in vain try to redeem people. When the powers of darkness acted for Christ's crucifixion to occur as predicted, they had already been warned verbally and through the scriptures that Christ's sacrifice was a sacrifice for the remission and redemption of people from their debts to sin. When the powers of darkness cooperated for the crucifixion of Christ to occur, they had already been warned that the crucifixion of Christ would also represent the full payment of people's debt to sin, as well as it would be the provision of their forgiveness before the Lord. When the prince and the powers of darkness exerted influence upon people to be inclined to perform Christ's crucifixion, they also consented to the legal verdict that through the death of Christ human beings would be justified of the debts of their sins, as well as before the Lord. The condemnation of death that was addressed to be applied to all human beings fell upon Christ so that no person would be condemned eternally to death without first receiving broadly the revelation and the offer of the gift of righteousness that can save them eternally. Isaiah 53:5-11. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned, every one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In his death, Christ took over him our chastisement so that through his resurrection, we could find justification and newness of life in the Lord. Romans 4:25. Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. John 3:14-18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here, then, it becomes evident again that what the scriptures call as the fullness of time should be taken highly into account. God, in his perfect and full wisdom, established a specific time when all central matters of sin and righteousness would be brought face to face and would be condensed and revealed in such an impactful way that the reference to the ages in the world would become divided into before the manifestation of the gift of righteousness and after the revelation of the gift of righteousness. Because the working of sin was fully exposed only in the face of the crucified Christ, the living gift of God's righteousness, and because the righteousness of God was only so widely manifested to all men from the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, it pleased God to regard the sins of humankind performed up to the time of these revelations as sins which were done under ignorance and the tolerance of God. Being also these, therefore, justifiable by the sacrifice which was previously broadly announced for this purpose. In the face of the crucified Christ Jesus, the Lord manifested sin widely in its very way of being and working, as well as in the real purpose that sin has toward the people who associate with it. However, also through the crucified Christ Jesus, the Lord manifested his incorruptible righteousness in an overflowing or most tangible and close way as possible that it could be exposed before human beings. And all this, so that people, with a broad understanding about sin and the righteousness from heaven, could come to realize that only from God comes true righteousness and that they could come to choose for the life that is in God and not for the path of death that is associated with sin. Romans 3:19-36. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Acts 17:30-31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. If sin entered the world through an offense when humanity did not yet know the full extent of the wickedness of sin, it pleased God, through Christ, the gift of the heavenly righteousness, to reveal to the world that in Christ people can also be justified from the sins that were made at the time when the knowledge of sin and the righteousness of God were not yet so widely available. And this, so that the Lord may be known as the righteous God in all things and the justifier of those who believe in the righteousness of God by faith, and yet, that by believing, they may also receive the newness of life that is granted after the justification. Therefore, from the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, it became abundantly clear that the way for an individual to find justification for eternal life or newness of life in the Lord is exclusively in the position of him or her to believe in Christ Jesus as the unique provision worthy for the justification of sinners and which God provided through the surrendering work of his only begotten and eternal Son to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And finally, in this chapter, considering once again the vital condition that the justification provided by God represents for each person's life. We would like to present below also some notes extracted from the New Bible Dictionary so that, yet in other words, this subject may become even more enlightened and consistent for those who seek to know the essential aspects of what the Lord has made available to us in Christ or in his gift of righteousness so that we may live an abundant life according to the Heavenly Father's will. Namely, 1. The meaning of the word justification. Justify, in Hebrew or Greek, is a forensic term meaning acquit, declare righteous, the opposite of condemn, according to Deuteronomy 25:1, Proverbs 17:5, Romans 8:33. 2. Justification in Paul's writings. Justification means to Paul God's act of remitting the sins of guilty men, and accounting them righteous, freely, by his grace, through faith in Christ, on the ground, not of their own works, but of the representative law-keeping and redemptive bloodshedding of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. For the parts of this definition, see Romans 3, 23-26, Romans 4, 5-8, Romans 5, 8 and forward. Paul's doctrine of justification is his characteristic way of formulating the central gospel truth, that God forgives believing sinners. Theologically, it is the most highly developed expression of this truth in the New Testament. The righteousness of God is thus a predominantly forensic concept, denoting God's gracious work of bestowing upon guilty sinners a justified justification, acquitting them in the court of heaven without prejudice to his justice as their judge. The epistle to the Romans is evidently to be read as a full-dress statement of Paul's gospel, and the doctrine of justification is its backbone. In three places Paul writes in personal terms of the convictions that had made him the man and the missionary that he was, and all three are couched in terms of justification: Galatians 2, 15-21, 2 Corinthians 5, 16-21, Philippians 3, 4-14. In Romans 7, 7 and following verses Paul describes his personal need of Christ in terms of the law's condemnation, a need which only God's justifying sentence in Christ could relieve, according to Romans 8, 1 and following, and Galatians 3, 19-4, 7. Justification is to Paul God's fundamental act of blessing, for it both saves from the past and secures for the future. On the other hand, it means pardon, and the end of hostility between God and ourselves, Acts 13, 39, Romans 4, 6 and following, Romans 5, 9 and following. On the other hand, it means acceptance and a title to all blessings promised to the just, a thought which Paul develops by linking justification with adoption and heirship, Galatians 4, 4 and following, and Romans 8, 14 and following. Both aspects appear in Romans 5, 1 and 2, where Paul says that justification brings both peace with God, because sins are remitted, and hope of God's glory, because the sinner is accepted as righteous. This hope is a certainty, for justification has an eschatological significance. It is the judgment of the last day brought into the present, a final, irreversible verdict. The justified man can accordingly be sure that nothing will ever separate him from the love of his God, Romans 8, 30-39, and according to Romans 5, 9. His glorification is certain, Romans 8, 30. The coming inquisition before Christ's judgment seat, Romans 14, 10 and following, and 1 Corinthians 5, 10, may deprive him particular rewards, 1 Corinthians 3, 15, but not of his justified status. 3. The ground of justification. Paul maintains that God justifies sinners on a just ground, namely, that Jesus Christ, acting on their behalf, has satisfied the claims of God's law upon them. He was made under the law, Galatians 4, 4, in order to fulfill the precept and bear the penalty of the law in their stead. By his blood, that is his death, he put away their sins, Romans 3, 25, and 5, 9. He became obedient unto death, Philippians 2, 8. His life of righteousness culminated in his dying the death of the unrighteous, bearing the law's penal curse, Galatians 3, 13 and according to Isaiah 53, 4-12. In his person on the cross, the sins of his people were judged and expiated. Through this one act of righteousness, his sinless life and death, the free gift came unto all men to justification of life, Romans 5, 18. Thus believers become the righteous of God in and through him who knew no sin personally, but was representatively made sin, treated as a sinner, and punished, in their place, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Thus Christ is made unto us righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1, 30. This was the thought expressed in older Protestant theology by the phrase the imputation of Christ's righteousness. The phrase is not in Paul's writings, but its meaning is. The point that it makes is that believers are made righteous before God, Romans 5:19, through his admitting them to share Christ's status of acceptance. In other words, God treats them according to Christ's desert. There is nothing arbitrary or artificial in this, for God recognizes the existence of a real union of covenantal solidarity between them and Christ. For Paul, union with Christ is not fiction, but fact, the basic fact, indeed, of Christianity, and his doctrine of justification is simply his first step in analyzing its meaning. So it is in Christ, Galatians 2:17 and 2 Corinthians 5:21, that sinners are justified. When God justifies sinners on the ground of Christ's obedience and death, he acts justly. So far from compromising his judicial righteousness, this method of justification actually exhibits it. The gospel which proclaims God's apparent violation of his justice really reveals his justice. By his method of justifying sinners, God, in another sense, justified himself, for by setting forth Christ as a propitiation for sins, in whom human sin was actually judged and punished as it deserved, he revealed the just ground on which he was able to pardon and accept believing sinners in Old Testament times, as in fact he did, according to Psalms 130:3 and following, no less than in the Christian era. 4. The means of justification. Faith in Christ, says Paul, is the means whereby righteousness is received and justification bestowed. Sinners are justified by or through faith. Paul does not regard faith as the ground of justification. If it were, it would be a meritorious work, and Paul would not be able to term the believer, as such, him that works not, Romans 4, 5, nor could he go on to say that salvation by faith is according to grace, verse 16, for grace absolutely excludes works, Romans 11, 6. Paul quotes the case of Abraham, who believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, to prove that a man is justified through faith without works, Romans 4, 3 and following, Galatians 3, 6, quoting Genesis 15, 6.